Brothers and sisters, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Such important couple of verses. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, in reality, Paul is simply expounding Jesus. Take up your cross, said Jesus, and follow me. It's talking about offering your body as a living sacrifice. Give up your life, take it and make it obedient to Jesus and his purposes, dead to self, alive to Jesus. It's discipleship 101. This is the starting point for Christian living and applying the gospel. What does that actually mean? Well, whatever you thought was your best life, sacrifice that and follow Jesus. Here's what you'll discover. Whatever you gave up, it wasn't really your best life at all. Because your best life is the life sacrificed to Jesus. Jesus said himself, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. So we've called this sermon series, starting at chapter 12 and verse 1. We're going to go right through to the end of chapter 16 in Romans. We've called the series, My Best Life Sacrificed. My Best Life Sacrificed. I wondered, would you turn that fan off for me? Thanks, mate. So today we're going to think about what it means to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. That's the first thing. And the second thing, we're going to ask, how are we to do that? That's verse 1, then how in verse 2. Back to Romans and chapter 12, verse 1. I have another request. Nancy, would you close the inside doors for me? Thank you very much. Romans 12, 1, in view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Now, this is actually Old Testament temple language. It's very plain. The priest used to offer the body of an animal as a sacrifice to God. And Paul here instructs us, offer your own bodies as living sacrifices to God. And then we come to the word holy, and that meant that the animal was dedicated to God. You couldn't hold on to the animal, keep it for yourself, and give it to God at the same time. It was dedicated to God, holy, so we are to be dedicated wholly to God. We can't try to hold on to our lives if they are holy to God. And we have the assurance that this is pleasing to God. Pleasing to God. Now, I do hope that you are absolutely horrified by what I've just said. Because if you are not, then you simply haven't listened or you haven't understood. The natural human disposition. My life belongs to me. And I have every right to do it my way, fulfill my dreams, be it my own man, my own woman, or whatever else I might choose. The Bible has a word for that. It's called sin. But that's our natural disposition, mine and yours as well. So, when I hear Paul's, offer your body as a living sacrifice, when I hear Jesus, take up your cross and follow me, the first thing I'm going to want to do is, well, I want to find a negotiated position on this. I want to put conditions on it. I want to try and set up exclusion zones. Keep a little bit for me. Isn't that fair? Jesus, you have your bit, I'll have mine. Does that sound familiar to you? We all have exclusion zones. What's yours? Jesus, I want to follow you, but, and we often don't vocalize the but let me vocalize a few for you just in case. Please turn a blind eye to my anger. People just make me so cross. Or maybe it's my envy. Seriously, all of my friends on Facebook have such better lives than me. Please don't look at my credit card statement because I'm really not prepared to change the way that I use my income or my assets. Or it might be some of the addictive behaviors. It might be my drinking. It might be my gambling, my pornography. Jesus, if I sacrifice 80% of my life to you, is that okay? Now, I want you to imagine with me for a moment an Old Testament Israelite. And he comes into Jerusalem, up to the temple, and he's just brought his best lamb to sacrifice at the temple. And the priest looks at the lamb, and he sees, this lamb only has three legs. One leg is missing. And the priest says to the Israelite, what's with the missing leg? And the Israelite says, leg of lamb. Think about it. No. It doesn't work, does it? Jesus wants it all. Now, I've got to tell you, I find this so difficult. What on earth could motivate me even to try? What could motivate you to try to offer your body as a living sacrifice to Jesus? Look at the way the verse starts. It says, in view of God's mercies. Actually, the word is plural, it's mercies, because they're so abundant. Where do you see God's mercies that would motivate you to live this way? The answer is you see them, of course, in the cross. You see them multitude times, but particularly in the cross. This is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and gave his son as a sacrifice to take away his wrath and to make us one with him. Paul has just spent 11 chapters of Romans explaining the mercies of God. He begins with justification. God has paid our debt and declared us perfectly righteous in spite of our sins and failures ongoing. In view of God's mercy, offer your body as a living sacrifice. God has given us a new start, made us into a new humanity, removed the law that condemned us, and gave us his own spirit to lead and guide us. In view of God's mercy, offer your body as a living sacrifice. His Spirit tells our hearts that we are his own blessed children, loved and precious in his sight. In view of God's mercy, offer your body as a living sacrifice. Death itself is nothing more than the necessary gateway to eternal glory, where Jesus has gone before us, totally in order to prepare a place for us to enjoy his presence forever. Brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Now, at this point, we move on from the reason for offering our body as a living sacrifice, God's mercies, to a question: what is spiritual worship? And why is this a spiritual worship? What does that mean? He says, this is your spiritual worship. What's happening there? And what he's saying is this: true worship is actually to offer your body as a living sacrifice, every hour, every day, ongoing. True worship is no longer a matter of physical animal sacrifices. It is a spiritual worship. It's a matter of a heart that belongs to Jesus and a life that is sacrificed to the gospel. That is true worship. You remember John chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus was speaking to a Samaritan woman. He said, the true worshippers will no longer worship in the Samaritan temple or in the Jerusalem temple. He said, they will worship in spirit and in truth. In other words, it's a matter of the heart and the life given over to Jesus. It's not a ritual sacrifice. It's a heart that belongs to the Savior and a life that is sacrificed to our Lord. This is your spiritual worship. Now, if you ask, what does spiritual worship then look like? How would you recognize that sort of worship? Then we have to understand the true meaning of the word worship, and it's an interesting word because literally it means service. If you've got an NIV and it says worship, the literal meaning is service. If you've got an RSV, you'll find that it's translated as service. So the true nature of worship is service to Jesus. You know, husbands and wives, when you make promises, you say, I will worship you with my body. What does that mean? It means I will use my body to serve you. True worship is service. It's a glorious daily offering of our lives in Jesus' service. We live in Jesus' presence every minute of every hour of every day. He is here with us and we are there with him. So what does it mean to offer my body as a living sacrifice every hour, every day, serving him and not myself? In other words, we're back to Jesus, dead to me, alive to him. Take up your cross and follow him. That's worship. Now, honestly, Christians through the centuries have made such a hash of this word worship. We mess with this word to our great detriment. How? Because we think that worship is what we do in church. How? Well, Christians talk about going to church to worship God. But once we understand that this word worship means service, well, service can't finish when you walk out the door of church, can it? You've got to keep serving Jesus. Worship, serving Jesus, is going to be what you do at home and the way you do it and the motivation with which you do it and the way you relate to your family, and it's what you do at work and when you're shopping and how you shop and how you spend your money and when you're working on your budget and when you watch the television and what you watch on television and when you talk with your friends or when you message them on social media or what you have on your Facebook platform. All of these things become obedient worship. It's the way we live. Because Jesus wants the whole of life worship, no exclusion zones. And he is absolutely not interested in a worship that is confined to what we do for an hour on Sunday. I mean, that's a massive exclusion zone, isn't it? I'll give you an hour and the rest, well, the rest is mine. That doesn't work. In fact, actually, it's pagan. You see, Hindus and Buddhists go to their temple in order to find or come into the presence of their God and to worship. Not us, friends. We have found the presence of God in Jesus Christ. We live in him and he in us. And therefore, well, that doesn't stop when we walk out of church, does it? Now, here's an interesting fact. The particular word which is translated worship here is actually never used in the New Testament for what we do in church, not once. It is used for a life of service to Jesus. What that means is that our singing is no more worship than our washing up. I've got to say, guys, I really, really enjoyed the singing and the music. Didn't you? Singing is a really important part of what we do. But we can't take the word worship and restrict it to our singing or our praise. Our music is not more worship than our shopping. There is no such thing as a worship song. There is only a worship life. That is a life given up to serving the gospel and loving Jesus' people. So we come to the end of verse 1, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. I want to move us into verse 2, and verse 2 is really asking the question, how do we do that? How do you do that? I mean, having just heard me for the last few minutes, are you asking yourself this question, I really need some help? Because this sounds very, very hard. And it is. There is a level of difficulty associated with offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. I mean, what are you supposed to do? Make a resolution as you walk out the door? From now on, my body is going to be a living sacrifice to God. See how long that lasts. I've got a pretty good idea of how long it lasts because I've tried it. It doesn't work. The key is in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. So the key is these words, transformation comes through the renewing of your mind. Christians through the centuries have tried every other possible method and they don't work. So what are the other possible ways that we might seek to be transformed? Let me suggest three to you. Church ritual, it doesn't work. You can dress up and process and burn incense and bow and cross yourself all you like. It will not transform and change you. Emotional and ecstatic experiences don't work. You can sing a million songs or sing one song a million times. You can speak in tongues, get slain by the Spirit, do Eastern meditation. You will not be transformed. It doesn't work. You can seek to obey the law and the rules. The law did not transform Israel, did it? And it's not going to transform you either. Rules, regulations, and laws are not going to do it. Paul is actually quite explicit. This is how you get transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to engage our minds prayerfully in the Word of God so that we begin to think differently, and then our lives flow in a different direction. That's the way it works. Let me ask you this question. How did you first become a believer? Think back on it. I want to suggest to you, almost certainly someone explained the gospel to you. The Spirit of God then entered into your life as you understood the gospel of Jesus' resurrection, power, and mercy. And in understanding, you were transformed. Now here's the question. If that's how you began your Christian walk, why would you then hive off in a different direction? You keep going the way you started. Keep hearing and reading and meditating on the gospel and on the Word of God in the Bible. That is the road to transformation. If you want to offer your body as a living sacrifice to Jesus, you must begin with the transformation of your mind. Now, Paul gives us two further reasons for understanding this and that your mind is important. The first one is in verse 1. He says, this is your spiritual worship. And now we've already looked at that word worship, it's service. What about the word spiritual? Now, the word spiritual in the RSV is actually translated as reasonable. And there's a very particular meaning to this. You could translate it even as reasoned service or reasonable service. I don't often do this, but here's a little piece of New Testament Greek for you. All right? This word, reasonable or spiritual, is actually a Greek word, logikos. What does that sound like? Logic, yes. It means logical, and that's where we get our word logical from. In other words, in view of God's great mercy, it is only reasonable, it is only appropriate, it is only logical that we would offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him. How could it be any other way? So for the Apostle Paul, spiritual worship, a true worship in heart and life, must engage the mind. It must be a reasoned, reasonable, and logical response to God's mercy in Jesus Christ. Come with me then down to verse 2, which suddenly makes sense, because the result of a transformed mind in this verse is that we will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, some Bibles translate, instead of test, discern what God's will is. They're both right. But the point is that God's will is not always self-evident, is it? Sometimes we get ourselves into tangled situations. Sometimes we're asked advice about tangled situations. And you have to test God's will and discern God's will. In other words, you have to use your God-given brain. That's why He gave it to you. In the Old Testament, this is called wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding. Let me illustrate with a cup of tea. Cup of tea. All right. Now, I like a cup of tea when I get up in the morning, but I don't like just any cup of tea. I have a very particular way of making tea. All right. I have a particular sort of tea that I like to use. I make it in a pot. I warm the pot before I actually pour the hot water in. And then I let it brew for a particular amount of time. When I pour it into the cup in winter is warmed as well. I add a little bit of milk. The one thing I do not use is tea bags. And I do not put sugar in. Destroys the taste of the tea. Probably the milk does too, but that's the way I like it, all right? That's just the way I like it. Now, not many people get to make me a cup of tea in the morning. My wife occasionally, darling. But if you want to make me a cup of tea in the morning, which I know is very unlikely, but should you want to make me a cup of tea in the morning, you need to discern and test my will in relation to tea. Because if you bring me teabag tea, which you've poured the milk in before you put the water in, and you've added a spoonful of sugar, I am not going to drink it. Now, pleasing God is much more important than my cup of tea in the morning, all right? But do you see the point? We have to discern God's will in order to please Him. A life of service to Jesus, our Master, requires a transformed mind, wisdom, and understanding. That's how we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And just notice, the verse does not say that we must transform and renew our minds. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. In other words, let God transform your mind by His work through the Holy Spirit as you prayerfully meditate on God's word. You see, God's got His part, you've got your part. Now, there are a number of implications of this, friends. In fact, many, many. Let me illustrate. Your mind is very precious. Your mind is very precious. It is the place where God works for your transformation. If you damage your mind with drugs or with alcohol, you actually impair your capacity for God's transforming work. You see how that follows? If you fill your mind with pornography, you are being transformed, all right, but in the wrong direction. Men, sorry to be blunt, masturbation is not the problem. Pornography is the problem. Because it goes into your mind. In fact, it causes you to be conformed to the pattern of this world. But the same can be true for what we watch on Netflix. The same can be true with the way we use social media. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, guard your heart. But bear in mind that the Bible doesn't distinguish heart and mind. So heart here very much, in fact, greatly includes the idea of the mind. So let me retranslate. Guard your mind, for it is the wellspring of life, and everything that you do flows from it. Jesus says it's out of the heart, out of the mind, come the things that pollute. Let God transform your mind by prayerful meditation on His word. This is why we talk about having a quiet time in the morning. Even if it's short, read the Bible for 5 minutes and pray. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. You need to be able to do that. That's maturity in Christ. That's being a disciple. This is holy and pleasing to God, and this is our reasonable service at how we do it. Now, our vision here at St. John's is to see our city transformed by the hope of the risen Christ. The word transformation is not often used in the Bible. But where it is, it's very, very important. As it is here in this verse, it's the word, in a sense, that introduces the whole of the next four chapters. Be transformed. If we want to see our city transformed by the hope of the risen Christ, where's it got to start? It's got to start with us, friends. We've got to be the ones who are living that transformed life prayerfully before God. And as we do that, God will use us to see a city transformed. Has to start in the household of God. So here is my challenge to you particularly for today. You remember we read Psalm 40 just before we started looking at Romans. Psalm 40 includes this verse. I desire to do your will, O Lord. Your word is in my heart. You see how that picks up on the idea? Your word is actually in my mind. Now, how do you keep God's word in your mind? The very best way to do it is memorize it. Memorize it. Now, when I was a very, very young Christian, within a month or two of me coming to Christ, a very wise and mature believer encouraged me to memorize these couple of verses. offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. In view of God's mercies, actually, offer your body as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Here's my encouragement to you, and here's my challenge to you. Memorize these couple of verses. It's not difficult, friends. Just do it a phrase at a time. Put it in your wallet, put it on the fridge, keep it with you. You'll find that in a week, if you focus on it, you're perfectly able to do that. And it's wonderful, friends, to have those verses actually in your mind so that you can have the transformed mind that Paul is speaking about here. And the transformed mind is what you need to be able to offer your body as a living sacrifice to God, as God changes the way that you think. Will you pray with me, please, that God would help us to do these things? Our Father in heaven, please help us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to Jesus, that we would take up our cross and follow him as his disciples. And help us, please, Lord, to do this with a transformed mind, that we would be able to test and approve what your will is, your will as it is good and pleasing and perfect. As we meditate on your word prayerfully, seeking to put it into practice in our lives. Father, grant this, not for our sake, but for Jesus' glory and his sake. We pray it in his name. Amen.